morning and good morning. How are y'all doing today? There you go. I'll speak back. So I'm excited about this conversation, which we had this conversation last service also, but I'm just as excited as I was then. This is Dr. Sherry Puckett. She says, call her Sherry. But
Sherry's good.
Very excited about this conversation. I met Sherry back in, I think, 2018. I believe 2018. And, you know, I had met her actually through another counselor that so happened to have been a co-tenant of a location that I was, you know, we had a business office there or whatever. And we sat down and, you know, it's just wild. It's wild because none of this connection was, like, thought about. Like, none of this, you know, was thought about. And so some time after meeting her, she had reached out to me, and I had ended up working with her on a thing called Born to Thrive. So it's like a series that basically it's biblical, but it's also a group of counselors and life coaches that have conversations that are pertinent to just today in general. And so through that conversation, the reason why she's here today is, for one thing, because God brought her here. But the reason she's here today, so I had got word that I was going to be giving a message today on mental health. And, you know, at first I'm like, well, you know, I'll go on and prepare a sermon or whatever for it. And but I thought about it. I'm like, man, this is such a big, hot topic. And it's such a thing that seems to be such a universal thing that everybody seems to deal with. And I'm like, man, it would be amiss to not, like, get an opportunity to actually have somebody who is in this thing day in, day out, that's constantly in it. And so I'm like, okay, this would be, you know, who could I call for that? And, of course, Sherry Puckett. I called her Monday.
Was it Monday?
Yeah, I found out. I can't remember when I found out, but I thought about it.
Maybe it was.
Yeah, it was Monday. Okay. It was, or it could have been even later.
I think
in the
it was
week.
Later than that.
Yeah, it could have been later in the week.
Pretty sure.
The idea is that I'm like, yeah, actually, it probably was like a Thursday.
It was
probably Thursday. And I'm like, man, you know, I told Alicia, I'm like, hey, I'm going to reach out to Sherry and see if she'd sit down and do a conversation. And she's just like, oh, this is short. And so, and of course, when I called, I'm like, man, you know, hopefully she'll do this. But nicely,
I thought I was in trouble. I mean, the way he was, like, starting the conversation, I'm like, what did I do? Am I in trouble?
So
beating around the bush. But
she
finally
said it. She's here. And so I'm excited about that. So what I'm going to do is, if you can, Sherry, The goal of this conversation isn't for it to just be a conversation. There's tons of talk about mental health. There's tons of information about mental health, tons of awareness. And I'm like, okay, how can we get to a place to where we're getting past just talking about something, but actually having some actual practical steps and some practical stuff that we can actually utilize, you know, to get past some of this or work through some of it. And so if you can, I partially introduce you. Could you go ahead and introduce yourself officially?
So I'm Sherry Puckett. I've been in private practice for about 12 years. My husband, Tony, is also a counselor. yes. And I started Building Bridges Ministries in 2016, and then the mental health program just before the pandemic. Of course, I didn't know the pandemic was going to happen, but I felt this strong urging of the Holy Spirit to start a mental health program. And, I want to just take the word mental health. When you hear mental health, I want you to think of the gospel at the same time. Because the Bible says this in Luke chapter 4:18. It says, Jesus said, he quotes Isaiah 61, and he said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And so he not only healed us physically, but the gospel means that we can be made whole emotionally, mentally, emotionally. So he wants us to be whole, spirit, soul, body, all of us. And so it is a part of the gospel, and that's how we approach it in ministry.
That's awesome. Okay, so I'm going to read a few passages, and then I'll kind of explain why I read these few passages. The first one is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The next one is Isaiah 41, 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then the third one is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So I read these in which, you know, there's tons of others that I could have read. But I ended up reading these three specifically because each one of these, like within it, there's like a directive, like Ben said. So looking at, says, "Come to me." Like that's a, hey, I'm telling you something to do, like come to me. The other one is, "Do not fear." Like I'm, you know, he's saying, don't do this. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." There's another directive. And so the reason that's significant is because often I feel like with, you know, with the mental health conversation, it's almost like just talking about an issue. So it's like just pointing out an issue, just pointing out an issue. And but here it is that God is like giving us like directives, like giving us something like, hey, do this. And so with that, I guess seeing that in scripture, seeing that here, what are something that you, I guess, that you could say to kind of combat the what we usually hear? Like, so, like I said, it's conversations. Everybody's talking about mental health. Everybody's, you know, talking about depression. Everybody's talking about anxiety. But there's like, it's not talking about the actions behind it.
Yeah, and I think that that's real common. I mean, when you think about mental health, you think about, you know, people that are struggling and maybe they go and see a counselor or a psychiatrist and they, you know, they may get them on medication. They may do some sort of techniques to help them to overcome those things. But I like to say it this way. Those things are good. So I'm not saying they're not good. They're good things. But without Jesus, it's like a Band-Aid. You know, it's like putting a Band-Aid over a cancer, you know. And so when Jesus says this, he says, "Come to me," what's behind that is that there is hope. There is hope. And I think that's the thing that we have that the world desperately needs, and we want to be able to share that. But even as believers, we have to understand that we're not hopeless. Regardless of what we go through, we're not hopeless. We have hope in Jesus. And so, like Jesus said, "Come to me." And that's pretty much what we do in counseling, is that we try to help people see Christ and understand his nature. So it's more than just like, you know, I'm just going to, you know, read these scriptures and I'm going to say this prayer and then I'm going to go on my way. It's more than that. It's encountering who he is. For example, you know, if you think about somebody that you trust dearly, like, for example, Tony, my husband, I trust Tony. If Tony says, "Hey, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to take you on this vacation, and I'm going to do this for you," I'm going to pack my bags. I'm not going to doubt it. The reason why I'm not going to doubt it is because I know him intimately. I know his character. I know what kind of person he is. And so it's so important that as believers, that we understand that we have a God that has so much love for us that fills the entire universe. So God himself is eternal in nature. God has no beginning and he has no end. And therefore, all the characteristics of God are eternal, which means that he knows you by name, right? And that his love for you has no beginning and it has no end. And so because he's so full of compassion and love for you, he's a safe place to come to with all your stuff. good, bad, everything. He's a safe place to come to. In fact, he invites you. He invites you. If you even look at the life of Jesus in Scripture, who did he go to? He went to the publicans and the sinners and the prostitute, and he went to people that felt like they don't have any hope. And he says, I bring you good news, you know, that he comes to us right where we're at. And so if we can start to see the character of God, then I think that that's like a foundational piece of the healing process.
Wow. So there's, and like I said, the question's always going to be different because as you talk, there's different stuff to come up. So I think from a Christian's perspective, a lot of the times we may actually like you said, you know, it's prayer, you know, it's fasting, there's reading scripture. And then I feel like there's almost the world, everybody talks about mental health, and then it's almost seen as a cuss word, so to speak, from the church in a lot of ways. Not everybody, but almost as a cuss word, because it's like, hold on, like, you know, just read these three passages of scripture and, you know, just say this prayer and everything is, you know, is good. And then on the flip side of that, there's almost a looking for like this huge, you know, sign that, you know, that you're healed or whatever, this huge sign that, you know, that you're healed mentally. How do we help people navigate through that? Or even personally, like, how do we work with that? Like, okay, it may not necessarily look like, you know, all of a sudden you're just happy, you're just jumping with joy, you know, all of a sudden everything is amazing, you're not, you know, worried about anything. How do we navigate with that?
Well, that's a loaded question, and let me take it, try to remember what you said, but one of the things I think we need to do is to take the stigma off of, like, quote-unquote mental illness, or mental health, I should put it that way, mental health, because we all have minds, right? You have a body. When you get sick, what do? You may go to a doctor, or he may give you a prescription, or he may say, hey, I need you to eat more vegetables, or whatever it is, and we don't even think twice about that. But Jesus made it very clear. In fact, God himself made it very clear in Isaiah 61 that the gospel is about healing broken hearts. And so it's restoring us. And so if we can start to think of it that way and stop allowing the world's terminology to cause us to shy away from the issue and start to see it as, this isn't a world issue. This is God's heart. God's heart is to reach out to you right where you're at. His heart is to touch you right where you're at and to embrace you and to love you and to bring healing. That's the first step. And I'm trying to think of everything that you just said there about the stigma yeah. with it. And so if we understand that that's the first step, is to understand that this is a gift that God wants to bless us with, and that is mental, to be whole, emotionally, spirit, soul, and body, for one thing. And
the second part was just on the other side of that is like the expectation for it to be this huge all of a sudden.
So I always say this, everybody is different. And so your path may look a little bit different. You may hear some testimonies of, you know, people that they're, you know, let's just say addiction for an instance. You know, someone may get saved and then the addiction goes away just like that, and they just never crave whatever that is again. And you have some people that it's a daily decision to, you know, we don't need to think about like, my path needs to look like my brother's path, or my path needs to look exactly like my sister's path. What we want to do is to see Jesus in the middle of it all. And we have to be able to say, God is with me. I mean, think of it this way. The mind is a very important thing, because that's where we make our decisions. That's when we say, Jesus, I want to serve you. It doesn't, like, God doesn't zap us all and then we're all Christians, because then there's no love there. God wants to be chosen, just like we want to be chosen. God wants to be chosen. And so we get to make the decision to follow Jesus. He will never take away free will, because without free will, there's no real love. So think of it this way. The Bible tells us that we have to renew our minds. It's our job to do that. God doesn't just change our mind maybe in certain situations you don't crave certain things, you don't think about certain things anymore in certain situations. But even in that, all of us have the responsibility of renewing our minds. And what does that mean? That means that it's a journey of every day when I choose truth over a lie, my mind is being renewed. I think I kind of went over into another one of your possible questions. Yeah. But I hope that makes sense, that understand that it is a journey, day by day journey of trusting God, bringing God all of your stuff, regardless of what it is, understanding his love is eternal, his love for you is eternal, has no beginning, has no end, and understanding that he is the one that brings the healing. And so every day we make the decision in our thoughts and our minds to surrender to him.
It's solid, because so you spoke about the road, the two roads last service.
Yeah.
And it's funny because I told her that I'd have her a whiteboard up here. I forgot first service, and then I definitely forgot second service as well. So as you can see, the age is getting there. And so 35 is starting to,
it's
starting to get there.
I'm really old, man.
So, but you had mentioned the roads, and that kind of reminded me of you saying that. And the reason why I asked that last part of that question was, you know, there's an expectation of, you know, you say this prayer, or I've said the prayer, I've read this passage, you know, I've listened to this worship song, I've, you know, worshiped, I've fasted, but I'm still struggling with this thing. Like, I'm still struggling with this shame, still struggling with this guilt, I'm still struggling with depression, I'm still struggling with anxiety, and there's this like, since it didn't happen, then I'm not healed. Or like, you know, since I don't immediately feel completely new, then I'm not. And so the reason why I feel like that's important to tackle here is because, and you'll speak about it some, is the lies. And so, like, it's a deception that the enemy will give you that, like, see, you know, you're still there. Like, yep, you know, this is still who you are. You're still, you know, a shameful person. You're still, you know, a guilty person. You're still depressed. You're still, you know, anxious. You're still all these things. And it's like, if you can, speak a little bit about that road thing.
So in sessions, well, for one thing, I see everything in pictures. So when I'm doing counseling, I'm on my board a lot. I'm drawing pictures of whatever comes into my mind that I believe God gives me. But one of the first ones that I've ever drawn on my board, and I still use it today, are the two roads. Most of the times when we have anxiety, depression, you feel hopeless, you know, whatever is going on, it's because we have certain thoughts in our mind that cause us to feel that way. For example, something bad happens to us, and then we feel worthless. We feel like we're not enough. We feel I'm stupid. You tell yourself stuff like, well, I won't say you tell yourself. Okay, you hear in your head, I'm stupid. I'll never measure up. I'm worthless. Why am I even here? I'm a waste of space. So and then there's the other. Let me tell you what I draw. In my session, I'll draw one road going this direction. Okay, this is all of the thoughts that you have in your head. It's a very familiar road. It's kind of like going through a neighborhood that you've lived in all your life. You know where the white picket fence is. You know where the barking dog is. You know where the white house is on the corner. Like, you know that road. And so it's very familiar. And I kind of liken it to your thoughts. You go down that road because it's familiar, even though it's destructive. Because on that road, you believe lies like you're stupid, you're dumb, you're not worthy, you know, you're a waste of space. But you go down that road because it's very familiar, right? So then Jesus, when you come to Jesus, Jesus says this. He says, follow me, right? This road is beautiful. This road, you have hope. You have love. He says that I have a purpose and a plan for your life. Like, he says that you are beautiful. Like, he created you in his own likeness, that you are a daughter, you are a son. You know, that he says all of these things, but it's a different road. So it looks like this. You're here, and you have one road going this way, one road going this way. you hear the thought, you are so worthless. Your mind naturally wants to go down that road. You'll never amount to anything. You're so stupid. Blah, 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 blah. But Jesus says, follow me. You can't go on both roads at the same time. So God is saying, come to me with all of your problems because you're my beloved, right? I love you with an everlasting love. You know, I will never leave you, never forsake you. I have a purpose and a plan for your life. I will work all things together for good. So this road is over here, and God is inviting you to that road. So we're at the point of decision every time you have a thought like that. And you get to decide in that moment, am I going to follow Jesus? Or am I going to go down that road that's so familiar, but that's killing me?
So there was an article that I was reading, like during the process of kind of thinking through some of this stuff. And it wasn't a Christian article. It was just an article that I came across. And the significance of it was that though it wasn't a Christian Christian article, it was significant because the quote is in this, and I'll read it here in a second. The quote was coming from a person that wasn't coming from, you know, a Christian perspective or outlook, but nonetheless, like, realize that this is the case. And so it says, key message experts say is that there is genuine hope for people considering suicide. Suicide is about despair, and the only cure for despair is hope. If that doesn't make you just, you know what I mean? And so, of course, from our Christian's perspective, or just in general, but from what we know in the revelation that we have is that our hope is Jesus. And so, essentially, let's read that again. Suicide is about despair, is about lies. So we'll change despair to lies. Suicide is about lies, and the only cure for lies is Jesus. And so the significance or the thought and thinking of that, because you had mentioned daughters and sons, you know, because we, most of us in here, if we've been going to church any amount of time, like, we're used to that terminology. Like, we're used to hearing that you're a daughter of the King. We're used to hearing that you're a son of the King. And I think in a lot of cases, like, we take it, like, kind of, I don't mind when people say God is good all the time, God is good. But for me, it's kind of like, because it's done in such a just a random way. It's like, you know, the same thing as like, hey, how you doing? And you ain't really caring how anybody doing. But it's that same mentality. And so it's like often when we hear daughter and son, we don't really accept that the ownership of that actual reality that we are daughters and sons. And so the thought is, it's like, okay, how do we ourselves help accept that we're daughters and sons, and then how do we help people that's, you know, around us to receive that deeper than just...
Well, you know, it's really hard to accept that reality that you are a daughter or a son of God and the value that you have if you've been wounded in your past. And so if you've had trauma, or maybe you've had someone that maybe called you horrible names or put you down all the time, or you were abused, or you were abandoned, all of those things God understands. So, you know, oftentimes it can make you feel like something's wrong with you because I don't feel it, you know, but it's not, there's nothing wrong with you. It's a wound that hasn't been healed yet. Does that make sense? It's kind of like if I go and I break my leg, somebody breaks my leg, and everybody else is running the marathon, but I can't even hardly get up. We don't think anything's wrong with that. We just say, well, you just got to heal. You know, we got to help you to heal. We need to go ahead and put a cast on that and everything. But the same thing happens emotionally when we've been wounded in our past at any level, whether it be in childhood or relationships or whatever, then you need to see that I'm okay. I may not feel like I'm a son or a daughter, and it's okay that I don't feel that in this moment. It just means I need healing. It doesn't change who you are. Doesn't mean that something is innately wrong with you. It just means that you need healing. And guess what? Good news is Jesus came to heal me. my emotional wounds. Does that make sense? So we don't want to like make people feel bad about not feeling that way. God understands it. The good news is that he understands it. And he wants to meet you where you're at. And he wants to assure you, look, I'm going to love you through this. And together you're going to understand your value and your worth.
That's good. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. All right, so this is kind of a loaded question as well. As you can see, I have plenty of loaded questions. Is it safe to say that a lot of mental health is circumstantial? And let me unpack that. Like within the conversation of mental health, we've, you know, a lot of us may be more aware now that there is a such thing as chemical depression and things in that nature. But then there's this other thing that seemingly to be circumstantial, basically meaning whether that's financial issues, whether that's relational issues, marriage, parenthood, whatever it may be. It may be, you know, a traumatic experience, like all these different things, but they're all based off of like something that happened or some type of circumstance. How do we help people like navigate through that, like as far as, you know, whether it's circumstantial or whether it's, you know, chemically?
Well, if it's chemical, and a doctor would probably be able to help diagnose that, a psychiatrist or something like that. But I want to talk about, and we can talk about that as well, I want to talk about the circumstantial depression. For example, you may have a friend that says, you know what, let me think of something that doesn't seem to be a really big, well, you know, my car wouldn't start this morning. I'm so depressed I could just jump off of a cliff or something. And you think, why are they so depressed over the car? I mean, all you got to do is get it fixed, you'll be fine. And it doesn't even make sense. So you're like, I don't even think that they're really depressed. What happens oftentimes is that we don't talk about the other things that are going on that are in secret. In other words, we kind of have a society where we don't make it okay to work through your issues or to talk about your issues. You just, you know, like you mentioned before, you know that song. Who sings that song? I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, right? We do that, right? We pretend like we're okay when inside we're really hurting. And so then you have one thing on top of another thing, on top of another thing, on top of another thing. And because of that, you're depressed, right? So it is circumstantial, but most of the times, if you really feel serious depression, it's one layer on another, on another, on another. And we're not meant to not talk about our emotions. And let me even explain this. We are all made in the image of God, and God himself is an emotional God. We see him like the song we sang, which I love that new song, about God singing over us with joy. You can also see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to cover you under my wings, but you wouldn't allow me to. We see God the Father, you know, crying out over the Israelites in the Old Testament, saying, you know, what have I done that you should abandon me and you've turned your backs on me and served other idols? So what do we see? We see a vulnerable God that expresses his emotions. And yet we've created a society in our Christian worldview that is not okay. And so what we want to do is we want to change that. And we want to be able to be a safe place to talk to one another and to create environments where we can talk through those things so that they don't pile up. And then as they pile up, the enemy lies to you and begins to tell you, you're stupid. You may as well just check out. You, there's no good in you. They're all lies. And so we're not meant to function that way. That's one of the things. Obviously, if there's a clinical imbalance, it could be a situation where it's not. So most of the times, what I do is to try to assess between the two is to see, well, you know, are there underlying things that's causing depression? Because people can come in and say, I'm so depressed and I don't even know why. Or I'm anxious and I don't even know why. And then the more we start meeting, oh, well, you've got all this stuff. You've never talked about it. You know, so I try to provide a safe place for them to talk, and oftentimes it'll lift. And then sometimes it is a chemical depression and they may have to be on medication or something like that.
Okay. All right. So is it possible, like hearing some of what you're saying, and I'm trying to be careful on how I ask this, but like, so like I was saying earlier with opening this up, is that societally there's so much conversation, like there's more conversation about mental health, like within my lifetime, just in general. Is it possible that there's a good amount of people specifically just in general, but also even like youth, speaking of youth and students and stuff, that are almost become contagious, like there's a contagious or contagion when it comes to like depression, contagion to, you know, thoughts of suicide and things like that, based off of just the amount of the conversation. But like, so it's all this of despair, all the talk of the despair is, you know, it's terrible, it's and but no talk of hope. Is it possible that that, you know, that's wearing on youth and just people in general?
Yeah, my heart really goes out to our young people. They are experiencing things that we didn't, you know, when I was growing up. And I will say it's a complicated question because the answer is yes. But there are many different elements when you talk about it being like contagious. Some of it is that for some people, it's kind of cool to like have a mental health counselor. I mean, I have some teenagers that'll come in and they like the idea of being in therapy because it's kind of a cool thing for a lot of young people. And then a lot of times, but more often than not, there are so many different social things that they experience that we didn't. With social media, for example, you're able to look at your screen and you can get all of these images constantly. And so this does something to the chemicals in your brain where you're constantly, it's like dopamine. Like it's like, oh, wow. And you kind of get addicted to just the constant images and things in your brain. So what happens is when you put the phone down, dopamine drops and all of a sudden you can start to feel a sense of depression. So you need more and then you put it down and then you need more. But what also happens is depending on what you're looking at, there's a comparison game. And it's so sad because I see the most beautiful young men, I guess boys don't want to be called beautiful, but whatever. These handsome young men and beautiful women, young women that come into my office feeling ugly and constantly comparing themselves to other people, that'll never end. That's a trick of the enemy to stop you from seeing who you really are. So there's so many different environmental things that can cause you to do this. And another thing we mentioned in the last service is that oftentimes you can take on someone else's depression. And this can happen in relationships. For example, let's just say you're married and let's just say you're a happy, happy, happy person. That's just who you are. Then you get married to the love of your life and this person is always depressed, like always, always, always. And so then all of a sudden you can say, oh, things are great. And then they're like, no, things are horrible, blah, blah, blah. And they just have that mentality that things are horrible. And oftentimes what I've seen happen is that you begin to take that on yourself and then all of a sudden you're like, life is horrible, life is bad, blah, 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 blah. And you can't even see any good because you've taken on that depression that they have. And just for anybody that may be experiencing that, what you want to do is I always say it this way. Your affection is to God, right? Your first affection is to God alone. Your first affection without a close second. And if you do that, so God alone, and there's none like him, and he's high and lifted up, so you love him above all things, right? Without a close second. But if you have a close second, and it's God here, and then like your spouse is like right here, guess what? You're not going to be able to see God at all. You've almost made that person into an idol. And so then you begin to fall into despair. But when we have God in his rightful place, here above all things in your heart, without a close second, then you're able to bring hope to your spouse. But if you let your spouse define you, meaning if my spouse likes me, then I'm good. If my spouse doesn't like me, then I'm bad. It's not going to be good for you. So you don't let anyone or anything in this world define your worth except for God alone, because he loves you. Like our worship leader says, he sings over you, right? And when you have a God that's singing over you and you're singing back to him, You can get through anything.
Goodness. If y'all good with it, can we do 3 more hours? Y'all good? Everybody's like, look, they want barbecue. Done it. Yeah. Okay, so let's close up. I got just a couple more. What are some practical things we can do just in general to help with any depression, anxiety? So something that we could take away from just everybody that's here can take away from today to be able to utilize that.
So I meant to mention this with the two roads. I oftentimes will draw the two roads and then I'll have my clients write, what are your negative thoughts that you've been telling yourself? What has Satan been lying to you about? And I'll have them do that. So one of the things that I recommend that everybody do, if you want to start to get out of like this despair, write down the lies that you think that aren't biblical. Because there's only one God. It's not me. It's not you. It's him, right? So he's the only one that's right. So begin to write those things down. Sometimes I tell myself I'm a loser. I tell myself I'm ugly. Sometimes I tell myself I'm stupid. Just write down whatever lies the enemy has been telling you for years. And remember, it's a familiar road, so your mind's going to want to go there again, right? And then write those things down. And then you take it to God and you say, God, I choose you. I choose to worship you. You said I'm beautiful. You said you have a plan for my life. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I don't have to feel it to believe it, right? Begin to write that down and then go on that journey of capturing thoughts. The Bible says we take every thought captive, right? So that's what the first thing that I would say to do. So the second thing I would encourage everyone to do is self-care. So like oftentimes we get depressed because we're burnt out. We're doing too much. You know, we're over here, 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 here. And just to be vulnerable, and I shared it the last service too, I wasn't feeling burnout, but my husband could say, why are you tired all the time? Why are you sick all the time? I said, I don't know, right? And because I love what I do, but I work full-time in ministry and also a full-time counselor. So I was doing a lot because I love doing it, but I was burnt out. And so I took a trip and just this past weekend, I was in a cabin in the country by myself with me, Jesus, my guitar, and my journal and Bible. And spent the weekend there, and it's great. But you have to, like, know what's happening to you. If you feel overwhelmed, that means that you've got to get in this rhythm of work and rest. That is biblical. Jesus got away from the crowds to be alone with the Father. They needed healing, deliverance, everything. Jesus went alone to be away with the Father, and then he came back. So self-care is very important. Find that time to really get refreshed in yourself. Whether it be golfing or whatever you like to do. It's too cold for that now, I guess. Whatever you guys do, whatever you want to do. So those are some of the two things that you want to do. And then, the next one is very important, is community. Even from a scientific standpoint, when you are in community and you're with people, I'm not talking about being fake people, like just being fake with people. Because you're going to feel very lonely if you're faking it. If you're just with a bunch of people and you can't be yourself, you will be very, very lonely. But find a community like in this church where you can get connected and be vulnerable. Just be vulnerable. Just say, hey, yeah, I'm really struggling right now. And then invite people into your life that are safe people into your life. But community is also very healing and really, really is a strong indicator of whether or not you'll have depression and anxiety by how connected you are in community.
Man, hey, if you agree with me on this, doesn't that sound like a good country song when she said, me alone in the cabin, with the just me and a guitar in a cabin all alone? That's a country song. We're going to write that. I'm sorry. We'll talk more about that and we'll figure out how. But so with that, this is the last question. How can we help a friend or a loved one that is currently in that struggle? And like I said, you know, sometimes like some of us may be almost more, happy go or whatever, like glass half full, you know, most times or not. And because we don't necessarily know how to help the person that is struggling at that time, it's just kind of like, all right, you know, you just either shy away from dealing with the person or you just, you know, get over it. Like, or this is what you should do because this is what I do. Just get over it, you know. Yeah. And so.
So with that, I would say everybody wants to be heard. We are created with a voice, and we are created to be heard, and we want our voice to be heard. So it's very, very healing when you can just, you know, someone that's really struggling for a depression. First of all, remember, it's not your job to fix it. It's not. That's God's job. It's not your job to fix it. It is your job to love. And so the best thing you can do is to walk alongside of them and say, hey, I know you're really struggling. Why don't we go out to dinner? I'm going to treat, like, was it our sister that said, treat, they'll all come, you know. Say, I will treat or whatever. Go out, play golf. I keep saying golf. I don't know why. But, I mean, do something together and then just let them talk. Just let them talk. Walk alongside of them. And even if you don't understand, just say, you know, I appreciate you sharing this with me. How can I support you? What do you need from me? How can I support you? But allow yourself to just kind of walk alongside of them in their pain and in their suffering. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to do that. You know, if your brother is hurting, then we all hurt because we're one body in Christ Jesus. And so maybe just see yourself as walking alongside of them and saying, hey, I don't have the answers, but I love you. I'm there for you. You need to talk, I'm here for you.
That's good. Wow. Give it up, Sherry here.
Thank you.
So, super quick takeaway is that, yes, mental health is an actual thing. It actually is real. It actually exists, even in spite of being a believer or not, it exists. The other takeaway is that there is an actual cure. So there is an actual cure, and that is hope, and we know that hope is found only in Jesus. And so, like, the thing is that we'll constantly come back to that same prescription. So, like, you know, it may be a different conversation, maybe another moment, maybe another year, maybe another time, but either way it go, we're going to come back to that same prescription. That prescription will be Jesus. And so if you're in here, you haven't, you know, you're currently in something, or if you ain't, and it's, she's not promoting, but I am. Her ministry is called Building Bridges, and an amazing organization that does exactly what we're sitting here talking about, but obviously in a deeper, you know, in a deeper way, deeper dive. And so, you know, if you have any kind of questions, any kind of way you want to try to connect with her, please do not hesitate. You could obviously talk to her afterwards. You could also come talk to me. I have QR codes that'll lead you directly to her site to be able to contact not just her, but also, it's 28?
26.
Okay, so 26 different people that's a part of her team. And so do not stay, like, where you are. Don't stay in the position that you are, because you don't have to. And so, and that's awesome news to hear, like, you don't actually have to.
Yeah.
So there is an actual cure, and it's not, you're not hopeless. So that being said,
yep.
Thank you, Sherry.
Thank you.
All right. Yeah.
Thank you.